Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Lord, please bless the reading and preaching of your word this evening. May you be honored and glorified, and use this jar of clay to that end. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, God cares a great deal about his church. He loves his church with an everlasting, with an eternal love, evidenced by the fact that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to earn salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. God poured out the fullness of his wrath upon his son. God loves the church. And God loves the gospel, the message of his son entering into this world to rescue sinners from their sin, from the judgment due to them because of their offense against God, saving them from utter destruction, bringing them into the fullness of salvation to be received at the last day. God loves his gospel. And so when God sees that his church is confronted with problems and difficulties and anything that might hinder the growth of the church or the proclamation of the gospel, he's going to do something about it. He's going to help the church. He's going to take care of it because he loves the church and he loves his gospel. Our God is a good God and he provides gifts to his church. And that's one of the things that we're thinking about this evening, God providing for his church and giving a gift to his church. And one of the things I want us to reflect on this evening as we look at this passage is how God has provided for his church in a time of need and how this provision establishes an office in the church. Because again, he cares for his church and he cares for his gospel. And so this evening, I want you to see that you should give thanks to God for his gift to the church, the deacon. Praise God. Give thanks to him for his gift to the church, the deacon. Well, let's begin by looking at the context of this passage tonight. I want you to see the ring in which the jewel of this passage is set. And the ring is the spreading of the gospel. And the first and the last verse of this passage, we see the growth of the church, the spreading of the gospel. Verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. And then look at verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And so we have these bookends of this passage here showing that the word of God is producing a multiplication of disciples. The gospel is going forth and the church is growing. And this fits wonderfully with the purpose that Luke has in writing this book of Acts, showing forth the work of Jesus Christ continuing on in the world, the increasing work of the gospel, making disciples of all nations. Jesus is at work in his church, through his church, making disciples of all nations. The apostles were to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world and make these disciples. And this passage is a wonderful example of that. The church is growing. But there's a problem that arises, a problem that threatens the mission of Jesus Christ on the earth, a problem that threatens the growth of the church, a problem that threatens the gospel itself. And the problem is given to us in the second half of verse 1. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so we have a problem here. And what is this problem? Well, there's a dispute. There's an argument between two parties, the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And we need to be careful not to jump to the conclusion that this is a dispute between Jews and Gentiles, because that's actually not what is happening here. That's not the case. Both parties are actually Jewish in nature, by descent. We have Hebrew-speaking Jews that have been living in Palestine, coming from this Hebrew tradition, speaking a Semitic language like Aramaic. When they would go to synagogue, they would hear the word preached from the Hebrew Old Testament, and they had functioned with the traditions given to them by their Hebrew forefathers. But then we also have the Hellenistic Jews, those Jews that have been spread out throughout the known world, up into Asia Minor and across the Roman Empire. These Greek-speaking Jews, when they opened their Old Testament, they would actually be listening to the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. They had Greek practices, Greek ways of doing things. And these are the two parties that are having this dispute with one another, because the Hellenistic widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, the widow was one of the most vulnerable individuals in this time and in this place. When their husbands would pass away, they were the main source of provision, main source of sustenance in their lives. Whenever their husbands would pass away, there was no one to provide for them or care for them. And if there was no other family member who could take care of the widow and they couldn't be remarried, it was up to the church to provide for them. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in some of his later letters. But these women, they needed to be taken care of. And the church, it was doing its job to a certain extent. However, the problem was the Greek-speaking widows were getting passed over. They were forgotten in this whole process. And I'm not sure that this was an intentional move on behalf of the Hebrew-speaking Jews, but it probably had something to do with the setup and with the arrangement. Again, the Hebrews and the Hellenists, they worshiped separately. As I said, the Hebrew Jews, they would go to synagogue, they would hear the Old Testament preached in Hebrew, and the Greeks, they would go and they would hear it in Greek. And culturally, they were very different, a lot of different traditions that they were working with, and some of those didn't mesh well together. They didn't spend a lot of time together. They didn't worship together. They didn't spend a lot of time together. And so whenever the predominantly Hebrew-Jewish church was distributing funds and distributing food to the widows, to give them the benefit of the doubt, perhaps they just didn't even think to go to the Hellenistic synagogues. It was kind of outside of their sphere of thought, of their sphere of relationships. Or when they did go to the Greek synagogues, they're trying to find out who needs help, but they're having a difficult time figuring that out because of some potential language barriers that might exist or cultural barriers that they're having a hard time with. Or worst case scenario, there was a bit of prejudice going on. We're not entirely sure, but whatever the case is, these Hellenistic widows, they need help. They need cared for. And so a complaint arises and it's brought to the apostles. Now, this is a good thing, actually, that this complaint comes to the apostles. Oftentimes we read this passage and we think, well, the reason why the diaconate is set up is so that the apostles don't have to deal with any of these issues. They don't have to be bothered by any of the needs or cares or concerns in the church. Well, that's not the point here, and I hope to show you that later. It's good that this dispute was brought to their attention of the apostles. This means that godly counsel and oversight was being sought. They didn't let this problem flower and blossom into a huge dispute that could have separated and split the church at this point. It's good that this complaint comes to the apostles and that they were able to deal with it. And while the apostles acknowledge the situation, they do recognize that it's not desirable for them to be the ones to fix the problem. Perhaps the Hellenists wanted the apostles to step in and begin distributing the food themselves, assuming that they would do it really well. They have the gift of tongues, as it was. They could speak to a multitude of people. They could understand everybody. They could engage everybody properly. They could speak in everybody's language, right? Aramaic and Greek and whatever other language came along. They would be the guys to do this, you would think. And the apostles would do things justly in the minds of these people. And so you can imagine them pushing them. We want you guys to do this. We want you to take care of this distribution so that nobody is left in need. We want you to hand out the money. But the apostles recognize that they really shouldn't be the ones who were doing this. Look at what they say in verse 2. The 12 summon the full number of the disciples, and they say, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, when they say serve tables, they're not saying that this is a menial task. That's not what they're trying to say. Or they're not trying to denigrate the work and the care that needs to take place in the church. That's just what this word means. It means to serve tables. And so we translate it this way. But it's being engaged in service in some way to help other people who are in need. But they identify that it's not desirable for them to leave the word of God for this task, because as they identify in verse 4, their main calling is to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is why it's not desirable for them to do this. They recognize that they have been ordained by God. They've been set apart by God himself for prayer and the ministry of the word. And they recognize that this is how the church grows. This is how disciples are made. And as I said, you have these bookends of the church growing in verses 1 and 7. And right here in the middle of this section, we see the means by which this happens. It's prayer in the ministry of the word. It happens right smack dab in the middle of these two bookends. And so what's being highlighted for us in this passage is that prayer and ministry of the word are essential for the growth of the church, for the multiplying of disciples. And that is what is under threat. The apostles are tempted to leave their call to help with something else. Prayer and the ministry of the word are under threat. And so what are they to do? Well, God miraculously provides a solution and a gift to his church. He provides for his church what it needs to grow, what it needs to multiply. And we see this in verses 3 through 5. The apostles say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so they find these 7 individuals and they bring them to the apostles. But God uses his divine mouthpieces to provide a solution for the church so that the gospel can flourish. He establishes what would become the diaconate, the deacons of the church. And he wants to establish this diaconate. He wants to establish these servants with certain qualifications. And we looked at these qualifications in verse 3 whenever we had our deacon election. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time working through them at this point. But I just want us to see again that the deacon must be of good reputation. We don't want a crook in this position, right? We don't want somebody who's going to take the money, who's going to take advantage of those who are helpless and those who are in need. This has to be a person of good reputation. But also it needs to be someone filled with the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, someone who is a believer. But secondly, someone who has the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in the lives of this person. Someone who can express love and care that is found in the body of Christ as they carry out this work. But thirdly, we see that the deacon is to be filled with wisdom. Someone who can look at God's word, understand how God's word is applied to life, understand the principles of justice and equity and mercy and compassion for the poor. Someone who can apply the truths of God to this life and has discernment for what is right and fair and just. And what a gift this would be to the church if we can have people like this. And this is what God gives. He raises up people like this, providing the church with what it needs in this instance. He sees the need to protect the prayer and the ministry of the word, which causes the church to grow. And so he brings these people along. so that prayer and the ministry of the word are not neglected for something else, an important something else. And we must never lose sight of that. You see, God doesn't want to push the needs of people to the side. God is saying that prayer and the ministry of the word are important, but they're not the only things that matter. God is about redeeming both the soul and the body. He's a God who cares about it all. God has concern for those who are in need. This isn't a non-issue in God's mind. And so the apostles, they aren't saying, well, you know, it's a shame that we have to deal with these people who are grumbling. We shouldn't really have to be giving ourselves to them. We need to give ourselves to the most important thing, the more important thing. This doesn't matter. Prayer and the ministry of the word, that's all that matters. People's lives don't matter. That's not what they're saying at all. They acknowledge that prayer and the word are important, but God also showing that he shows that the needs of those who are suffering are also important. He's a God of compassion and mercy, and these needs need to be met as well. But these qualifications we see here, God wants people taken care of according to his word. You have someone who isn't going to take advantage of them, someone who's of good reputation, who's going to lead them according to the principles of God's word, helping them in their situation. God wants to care well for his people. The deacon is a wonderful gift to the church. And that's one of the things that we need to acknowledge this evening. And so Joel, and Caleb, Quinn, Charlie, and Bethany, you are gifts to the church. You are God's gifts to the church, and we are thankful for you. Now, don't let that go to your head. Don't go home tonight and say to your spouse, hey, honey, guess what? I'm God's gift to the church. Isn't that great? I hope you know that you should be humbled by this role, this task. You are one who's been called to fulfill an important role for the church, these responsibilities for the church. You need to understand that you represent God's defense of the gospel. That's what you are, God's protection for the ministry of the word and prayer, for the gospel itself, because you, along with the rest of the deacons in this church, are the ones who come alongside and make sure prayer and the ministry of the word continues to function and flourish because you care for the needs and concerns of those who are broken and suffering in our midst and in the world around us. You put hands and feet to the gospel itself. You defend the gospel. You protect the gospel. If the deacons were not here, we could not function as we do. We should be thanking God every day for his wonderful provision of the deacons for this church. You represent God's protection of the gospel. But you also represent God's concern and care that his people are loved well. These are the roles that you fill, the defense of the gospel and God's care and concern for his people. And I hope that brings humility into your heart, because you know that you can't do this on your own. You cannot walk with a good reputation. You cannot walk in a manner worthy of the gospel on your own strength. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be filled with wisdom. These are all gifts from God himself. And so to carry out the diaconate is to not do it in your own strength, but seeking God daily for his grace and his spirit to give you what you need for the sake of his kingdom. You are gifts of God by the grace of God, but you cannot be those gifts apart from the grace of God. Never forget that. And so the apostles we see here, they need to be set apart for this role. Good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and the congregation agrees. They see that this is a good idea, and they follow in obedience in verses 5 through 6. The congregation, they pick out these 7 men to serve the church. And what's interesting here to note is that each one of these men has a Greek name. Isn't that interesting? They want to make sure that these Hellenistic Jews know that they're heard. And God pays attention to those who are suffering. But we see this here, that they have these Greek names. That doesn't necessarily mean they were all Hellenistic Jews. Some Hebrew Jews had Greek names as well. But it's telling that all of them have these Greek names, and one of them for sure is a Gentile. The very last one, Nicolaus, is a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte is someone who was a Gentile who then converted to Judaism and is now someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have perhaps these Hellenistic Jews and this Gentile now being chosen by the church in this capacity. A beautiful foretaste of how the gospel is going to spread to the Gentile nations. But we see them following the apostles' directions here. They chose seven men and they brought these seven to the apostles so the apostles could lay hands on them. And you, as the congregation, you're here tonight to show that you have chosen these five individuals, and you're bringing them to the elders of the church that we might do the same thing. We might lay hands on them. Now, of course, we live in the day and age of COVID, and we can't actually lay hands on you. We're not going to do that tonight. I'll pray over you. But we look at our text, and we see that we're setting you apart for this service of God. You, congregation, you've done what they've done in our text tonight. You've chosen them, and you bring them to us this evening. But let me encourage you, let me urge you to not consider that your task is finished. You're not done as a congregation in the lives of these deacons. You've chosen them to serve you in this way, so I urge that you pray for them. You've asked them to serve you, you've chosen them to serve the church for the protection of the gospel and to show his care and concern to the people of God and those who are in need. And so pray for them, because they need the grace of God to strengthen them, to give them wisdom, to support them and encourage them so they can carry out this ministry so that the gospel would go forth and the church would grow. Because what does Satan want to stop more than anything else? It's the growth of the church and the preaching of the gospel. And so friends, Joel and Caleb and Quinn and Charlie and Bethany, they've become high value targets for the evil one. They're being brought into Satan's sights this evening. And so you need to be praying for them, that God would protect them, that God would protect their families, that God would guard them, that God would keep them. Pray for these being brought this evening, but pray for all of the deacons in this regard. Your job is not over. Pray for them in the trials that are to come, that strength and grace and mercy would be extended to them and to their families, but also help them. Help the deacons by serving alongside of them. Don't think to yourselves, oh, we have deacons that can take care of that. I don't need to worry about this problem. But help them. Remember that you are all members of the body of Christ, all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God gives the church this gift of the deacon, and we can see the result finally in verses 6 and 7. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the church is growing. Many disciples are being made. A problem arises that threatens the growth of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. But God provides the gift, provides the solution for the problem, and the church begins to flourish and grow again. The word of God is preserved, prayer is protected, the word of God and prayer increase, and the church grows. But notice that it grows even more than it grew before. The church increases in number, and Luke specifically tells us that many of the priests are obedient to the faith at this point. These were men who were entrenched in Old Testament Judaism, in the sacrificial system, working in the temple. That was their lives. They were fully committed to it. But now God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, through the prayers of the saints and the preaching of the word, they've been drawn out of that entrenchment to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as the true high priest and sacrifice for God's people. God provided for his church. He sees it grow. He sees the gospel continue on. So thanks be to God for his provision. Thanks be to God that he is a good God who delights to give gifts to his church. And thank God for the gift he has given us this evening, this great gift of these deacons. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We marvel at your goodness to us, how it just flows day after day, moment after moment, Lord. It never ceases how good you are. And so, Lord, help us to really appreciate what you have done for us and to thank you for these great gifts of these deacons this evening. And we pray, O God, that you would bless them and protect them. You would preserve them, care for them and for their families, guard them. And Lord, we pray through their ministry and service here that your name would be glorified and that it would spread to the surrounding community, that all would know that Jesus Christ reigns through this wonderful gift that you've given to us tonight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.